Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here with you, and we're thankful that you're here. Along with Harold, I'd like to welcome everyone, especially if you're visiting. You know, it's interesting, Mike and I, when we preach in David's absence, we're always happy to be the first one because the afternoon is so much freer and nicer when we've done this in the morning. But as I look out over the audience, this is the second time I think I've preached on Sunday morning that a visiting preacher was in the audience, Brother Medlin. So when he walks in, I'm like, there's another preacher in the audience. But, you know, I was told the first time I preached many, many years ago by an old wise preacher, he said, there's two things to remember when you're speaking. Number one, everyone in the audience wants you to do well. And he said, and number two, every man in the building is glad it's you and not him. So with that, we'll get started. So how many of you get a sense of awe or amazement when you see a rainbow? You know, when Diane and I are together and she sees a rainbow, it is like a child when she sees it. It just mesmerizes her and she loves it. And if we see a double rainbow, she's almost, you know, out of words. This picture that you see was taken by Daniel last month when he was in Alaska for Kirk's wedding. So this is a double rainbow out in Fairbanks, Alaska, somewhere around there. It amazes all of us when we see it. I think all of us, from the time we're little to regardless of how old we are, when we see it, first thing we do if we're with people is say, look. We want everyone else to see the rainbow. This past summer, I filled in a Wednesday night class for Derek, and we were teaching the little fellas song leading. One of them wanted to lead Blue Skies and Rainbows because all the kids love that song. And I think a lot of us do too. But what comes to mind when you first see it? Awe, amazement, appreciation? To me, appreciation comes to mind because the rainbow means something to us that believe in God. And it was already read to us this morning, but I want to go through it again with you. Genesis 9, 12 through 15, as Brother Stephen Foster read. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth. I Googled what makes a rainbow. And how many of you are scientists in here that know the scientific stuff behind it? I'm going to read this, Max raising his hand, so Mac knows what makes a rainbow. But when I Googled, this is what it says. A rainbow is caused by sunlight and atmospheric conditions. Light enters a water droplet, slowing down and bending as it goes from air to denser water. The light reflects off the inside of the droplet, separating into its component wavelengths or colors. When light exits a droplet, it makes a rainbow. Here's my definition. God makes the rainbow. Now, that may be the scientific way he does it, but God makes the rainbow just like he said he would, because he told us in the long ago, I will make the rainbow, and it will be from now on. So God is the reason for the rainbow. Today we're going to talk about God's promises. And for those of you taking notes, I did something real easy for you. I listed all seven of the points on the slide. I am not a slide master, and Aubrey said, do you want it to build? I said, no, I want it all to come up. Because last time, I had like 8 points, and I missed one. And as I was leaving, Tara's like, you missed number 8. So they're all up here already for you. So if I miss one, you can write it down. God keeps his promises. How many of you have said, I promise, to many things in your life? Your children, your grandchildren. How many of you have kept all of those promises when you've said that? No hands are up. Mine aren't. Mine's not up either. We can't, but God has kept all of his promises. And that is something that we can rely on. God never changes, and he will always keep his promises. Today, we're just going to talk about 7 of them, and there's many, many more. But I hope these will give us some encouragement and help us through some of the things that we face in life. Number one, God promises help for our needs. Now, this question is going to be asked tongue-in-cheek, but have any of you in here ever been told you're needy? And quit looking at each other, spouses. Everyone look straight at me. Don't look at the person beside you. Are you high maintenance, a full-time job, have a lot of needs? I'm just kidding. We hear those words a lot, though, don't we? About people. Hebrews 13, 5, 6 tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" We all have needs. There is nothing wrong with having needs. We are humans. We all have them. I need to read this scripture more often and be more content and more understanding of that God is my helper and that I need not fear. I don't need to worry about what man can do to me. Mike prayed in his prayer about what's going on in the world, and we'll talk about that more in a couple of points, but we are not in this alone. The Lord is our helper. Romans 8:31 continues that thought where it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We need to take that to heart. If we are His, He is for us. We've been hearing in the news a lot lately, allies. What does that mean? That means the people that will stand beside you and take up for you and help you in a conflict or a fight or whatever's going on. You know, the big deal now is Israel is one of our allies. So we're sending them military stuff and aid and those things. But you hear that thrown around a lot. Those who are on our side will provide help. The scripture tells us the Lord is our helper. And we don't need to fear what man can do to us. Verses 35 through 39 of Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in this we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." This is the part we need to understand. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ." We need to have enough faith and trust in God to bring our needs to Him. Many of us wait until the very end to bring our needs to the Lord. We try to take care of them ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some expectations that we are to do things to help our situation, but we understand that God provides for our needs. We need to remember that and always try and bring them to God in the beginning. Don't wait until we see no other option. Then it may be too late. Now, God can do great things, but sometimes He lets us learn a lesson by the things that we don't do. And that may be not bringing it to Him soon enough. So God helps us with our needs. Number two, He provides strength for our weaknesses. How many of you, when you got up this morning, it took a little bit to get going? You kind of wake up, you're like, "Ugh, I'm not as virile and strong as I used to be." And some mornings you wake up and you're like, "I'm sore or hurting and I didn't do anything but sleep." You know, the older we get, we have more weaknesses. Sometimes we get feeble, we're down on strength, and we all will face that. But sometimes we're spiritually weak, mentally weak, along with the physical part. God has promised He will help us through our weaknesses. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what Paul wrote about his thorn in the flesh. And from application, we can take this and apply it to us. Verses 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" How many of you take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions? Not many of us. If we take pleasure in it, we don't share it with others. We usually share what? The displeasure in those things. But Paul tells us here that The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. A lot of us, if you ask about what is a favorite passage of Scripture, many folks will say Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He provides strength for our weakness. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So our health will fail, but God is our strength. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Did Jesus have an easy life on earth? No. He was reviled, he was persecuted, he was rejected by his own. What did he say? I don't even have a place to lay my head. He did not have an easy life, but yet he was sinless and he lived a perfect life. But the key to this verse is, it says, we have a high priest who empathizes with us. Say that fast three times. Jesus knows what we're going through, and he knows that we need help when we're weak. He understands us because he came to this earth and was flesh. Was he tempted? Yes. Did he sin? No. He knows we face temptation, but he provides us the strength to help it through. And God has promised that the strength will be there, because Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God promises strength for our weaknesses. Number three, God promises cheer for discouragements. Do any of you ever get discouraged? There may be some among us who are discouraged today, because as Mike said, there's things going on in the world that affect people. There's things going on in our lives that affect us every day. You know, those of us that have children who are doing things that you may not approve of, or you may be worried about, or family members who have fallen away, or whatever the case may be, there's discouragement always going on. One of the things I love about Diane is she's the half glass half full type of person. Even when things are bad, she goes, well, it's not that bad, it will get better. And yesterday we were in Atlanta driving around. You know how traffic is in Atlanta, even on Saturday. And one time I got a little frustrated, and Diane's like, you need to breathe, your heart rate's getting up a little high. So she was giving me help for my discouragement, because I was discouraged with the traffic. But we get discouraged in life because things happen. Some people can handle discouragement, and some people can come out of it really quickly. Other people cannot. Other people, it takes a long time or help. But God understands that we become discouraged. It's not sinful to be discouraged. It's not. It's sinful if we let that discouragement keep us from doing the things as Christians we should be doing. There's where you cross the line, if you let it become your life. Turn to John chapter 14. Anytime we're discouraged, we need to read verses 1 through 4 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will come to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There are three distinct promises in those four verses. Number one, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Number two, he will come again. And the third promise is, we will be with him also when he comes. Those are three distinct promises that he makes. Let's remind ourselves of that when we're discouraged. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. He will come back, and we will get to go to that place. He is now in heaven preparing our places. And when he returns, we'll be able to go there with him. So when you're discouraged or having a bad day, think about that. This life is temporal. You know, we hear a lot now, and it's especially big with HGTV and all of the shows that are on there about houses. People use the term forever home. I've built my forever home, or I'm building my forever home. Our forever home is not here. It's not the walls or the garage or whatever we're building on earth. And if we put our focus on that, we're going to fail. And we're going to be extremely disappointed. Our home is in heaven, and it says Christ has gone to prepare it for us. So when he comes back, we'll be able to go there. I'll leave you with this verse on number three, Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. God provides cheer for our discouragement. Number four, God promises peace for our turmoil. And it's interesting, when you look up the definition of turmoil, it says this, a state of great disturbance, confusion, or uncertainty. Here's the sentence that the dictionary used. The country was in turmoil. Does that sound familiar? There's a lot of countries in the world that are in turmoil, and ours is one of them. Synonyms are unrest, tension, turbulence, unease. Sometimes we immediately think of things going on in the world when we think of turmoil and unease and tension. And sometimes we think, oh, this doesn't describe any of our Christian brothers and sisters, because as Christians, we all have perfect families. We all have perfect lives. We have everything perfect. We're all free from trouble, uncertainty, tension, unrest. Is that true? No. In a crowd this big, there is probably families who are going through some tension right now, some unrest and some uncertainty based on things that are happening in their life. The difference is a Christian has a promise from God that he will help us through those things. People in the world who are lost and unsaved don't have that promise. Things may work out for them in the temporary, but they don't have the promise that things will work out in the end for good. We do. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And not that only, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Those of you that know me, and you've heard me say this before, patience is a virtue, it's just not one of mine. And I'm still working on that, because that's something that I've grown, and I'm much better, and I'm getting better every day. But we'll all face turmoil in our life, we will. And we're living in this country, we're going to see it every day. Those of us who are still in the government or the military, we see things going on in the military that we're not real happy about, and things that they try to force on people and on people who may have beliefs that are different from that mindset. They want everybody to accept it and go along. It's not just there, it's everywhere. And, you know, I was telling Diane Thursday, the governor of Arkansas, she signed an executive order that said you cannot use certain words in government documents. And it was interesting, so I watched it. You have to use words like mother, wife, and woman. You cannot use birther, carrier, and those new words that the woke community is trying to use to describe women. Because she said the facts are, you're a woman, you're a mother, and you give birth. And she tried to use it to make that. And it's sad in our country that that's what we have to do as a government official, so those words don't perpetuate all of the documents that are going on. So we face things like that. But this tells us here that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So as we go through things and we come out of those things, we should be better on the other end than we were when we went into those things. That's what it's telling us here. The key to making it through is to rely on God, our faith, and the hope that we have. Sometimes we try to hold on to the wrong things. I almost didn't use this, but I'm going to use it anyway. Back in the, I think it was the 80s, there was an old country song that said, looking for love in all the wrong places. The focus was in the wrong place. Sometimes as Christians, we try to find the answers to our turmoil or discouragement or needs in the wrong place. We try to find it by things in the world, by people in the world, instead of God and His Word. So God's promise is that He will provide what we need to get through those things. Number five, God promises joy for our sorrows. Sorrow is a feeling of deep distress caused by loss, disappointment, or misfortune suffered by oneself or others. Now, we all go through sorrow. Living in this life, that is part of it. And we will experience it really from the time we're old enough to understand what it is until our time on this earth ends. Comes from many directions. A loss of a loved one, the end of a marriage, a terrible medical diagnosis, a falling away of a family member, many things. While I was working on this lesson over the past couple of weeks, got a call during the workday because HR falls under me. We had an employee who worked at our office in Gunner in a different part than where I work, had a massive heart attack and passed away, just like that. The next day, a friend of mine that Harold and Shirley know, he came into my office and said he was just diagnosed with an incurable disease. So he's retiring from federal service quickly because he's deteriorating really quick. So we all face those type things. And some face it more often than others. Sometimes, unfortunately, it seems like some families can't catch a break. That things are just happening and happening and happening. But it will happen to all of us. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to have joy and peace even when we have sorrow. And I know that's hard and it's very difficult. But in the end, we need to try to focus on God. Now, understand, each individual handles these things differently. And it may take longer for some than others, and that's okay. But we can get through it. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves receive from God." So do you understand what that says? God provides comfort to us, not only to help us through the situation, but for us then to help others through their situation with the comfort that we received from God. Sometimes in prayers, and I know the meaning of it, and I'm not saying it's wrong, so please don't take it that way, but sometimes we say, "Lord, comfort them as only you can." And there's nothing wrong with that to a degree. Yes, He can comfort them in ways that we can't. But this tells us here that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. So we can't just push it to God and say, "God, you're the only comforter." This tells us that Christians, we have a responsibility to provide comfort to those who need it. Some of us are very good at providing comfort. Some of us are good caregivers and are able to do that without even thinking about it. It's in their nature. Some of us, we have to work on it. But we can do it if we lean on those who are spiritually strong, those who are mature in the faith, study God's Word, understand His promises, and truly reflect on the comfort that He has given us. Sometimes we need to sit down and think, how did I make it through this situation? What was there to help me? And how did God help me? And reflect on it and kind of meditate on it. So then in your own way, you can help those others who are going through that situation. But God promises that He will help us through sorrow. Number six, God promises power for our imperfections. How many of you are perfect? How many of you wished everybody else in the world were just like you? I look at Stacy, and Stacy laughs because we kind of have this joke about us, but none of us are perfect. And a lot of us have, you know, it's interesting. All of us are a work in progress, right? Alan Jackson sang a country song, "I'm a work in progress." And we all are a work in progress. But let me ask you this question. Do you need a fine-tuning or do you need a complete rebuild or overhaul? There's a difference, right? A fine-tuning is we're working and we're running and we'll get from point A to point B, but we may need new plugs, we may need a new wire. But then there's others who, what do they call it when you redo a car? You restore it, you rebuild it. Sometimes you take it all the way down to the frame and start over. So we're not perfect people. God knows we're not perfect people. Remember what we read earlier? He empathizes with us because He knows we're not perfect. And He provides everything that we need to be perfect through Him. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The key to this is trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him, and let Him provide the direction through His Word. The rest of Proverbs chapter 3 kind of goes with this. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Then it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of increase. Which means be joyful in your giving and be giving and honor Him through that. A lot of us will honor Him in a lot of ways, except when it comes to giving, then we're like, not so much. Then it says, do not despise chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. The discipline that we get through the Lord will make us better and make us stronger. And then finally it says, find wisdom and gain understanding. You know, David preached last month about prayer and how we are helped in prayer through the Spirit because sometimes we don't know what to say. We're not perfect people. We are imperfect. But that doesn't give us the right or the opportunity to say, I'm human, I'm not perfect, what else do you expect? Therefore, that's all I can do. Even though we're imperfect people, we are to strive to do our very best at meeting God's standard. Will we? No. But we should work every day to better ourselves and to try to be better and not just fall on the stance of, oh, I'm a human, I'm not perfect, I can't do it. You'll never be able to do it if you do that. Finally, number 7, God has promised a crown of life for the faithful, an eternal home. John 14, 1 through 4 talks about that home that He's going to prepare. James 1, 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love Him. So, He has been approved when you make it through temptation. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of these things that you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Sometimes Revelation 2:10 is taken out of context and used in ways that it probably shouldn't, but if you take it, this verse in Matthew, the verse in James, and the entirety of the New Testament is clear that we are to be faithful to the end if we want to receive a crown of righteousness. We are to live our lives toward that end. Be faithful unto death. God has promised great things. You know, the unfortunate thing is when it comes to the crown of life, James said we must endure and be approved, which means it's conditional. Many people in the world that we know who teach things that are different say stuff like, there's nothing you can do. Or, there's no requirement on your behalf. All you need to do is believe. Can you believe but not endure and be approved? Yes. Can you believe and still be overcome? Yes. Did the devils believe? Yes. And they trembled. But they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So, we need to understand that if we are faithful to God and we give our very best every day and live our life for Him and not for self, in the end we will be rewarded with a crown of life. Will you be perfect? No. But what does John 1:7 say? If we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. So we will be perfect in that regard if we're walking in the light. So this morning we've talked about God's promises. He provides help for our needs, strength for our weaknesses, cheer for discouragement, peace for turmoil, joy for sorrows, power for our imperfections, and an eternal home for the faithful. So the question now is, are you a Christian? Are you one of the faithful who will receive that home? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? There's another promise that we haven't discussed. And that's the promise of justice. God is a God of justice, and He will provide recompense for the life we have lived. He will give us what we've earned. And when I use the term earn, that means if we've obeyed Him and follow Him, not that our works have earned it for us, but if we haven't done that and we haven't obeyed the gospel, we will be lost. So have you obeyed the gospel this morning? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins, confessed Him before men, and been baptized into water for the remission of sins? If not, you can do that today. If you've done that, but you failed to realize the promises that He gives us, you have failed to live the life that you should, if there's anything that needs to be corrected today, we would be happy to assist you, if we can, if you would come while we stand and sing.